Well, folks, I graduated from Southwest School of Bible Studies back in 1981. And when I first came here, I had not been a Christian long. I didn't know very much about the Bible. And I recall my first in-depth study of the book of John, the Gospel of John. And when I first learned that Jesus Christ was pre-existent with the Father, I was so excited. By the way, I'm still excited about that. Need to mention that Brother Norman Starling was here a little while ago. I guess he's still here in the audience. He was one of our instructors back then. And Norman, I want to thank you for all the pop quizzes and all the tests and all the research work that we had to do during that time. Now, I appreciate Brother Norman so very much. He was quite an influence and continues to be in my life and in the lives of so many folks today. May I express my genuine appreciation to this fine congregation and to her elders, and especially to Almighty God for this privilege and this opportunity that's been afforded me this afternoon to be a part of this great lectureship. I rejoice greatly for each of you and for your interest in those things that will no doubt transcend the boundaries of time. And I believe that the printed volume that results from this time we spend together will indeed be of considerable value to those who concern themselves with the wonderful truths of the sacred text. In knowing and understanding the perfect will of God, in making in a very practical fashion application of those great truths, I know you believe that God has spoken and that God has a purpose and a plan for our lives, and that as we study the Word and as we understand its revelation, that we truly can walk in the way which pleases the Father. And my humble prayer is that each one of us will be strengthened and that God will be pleased as a result of all that we say and all that we do. It has been a very exciting ordeal to develop this lesson on the power of the spoken word. Can you imagine when I received my assignment through the mail and opened it up and it said, James chapter 3 verses 1 through 12. I was like a kid in a candy store. So very, very excited. Now, please do not misunderstand. The whole book is so wonderful. Such great truths are found in this great epistle. And yet I thought, wow, what a marvelous context for us to deal with on this Monday afternoon. There's no doubt in my mind that words really do mean something. Verbal communication involves the expression of thoughts and ideas and concerns and wishes using words. I recall as a young boy my mother telling me that if I was not a little bit more careful about some of the things that I was saying, that she was going to wash my mouth out with soap. And I must tell you this afternoon, she wasn't kidding. She meant that. Someone has said, and rightly so, that to engage the tongue without first consulting the brain can be a troublesome option. What an understatement. There's no question about that. To speak without thinking about what we're about to say can often get us in trouble. And so then this marvelous book in the great book of books, this book of James, in very practical fashion, presents for us the revelation of God in such a way as to address everyday Christian living. And I believe this afternoon with all of my heart that a careful consideration of this extraordinary treatise on the power of the words we speak, whether for good or evil, will certainly help each and every one of us as we strive to grow in the ways of God. Let's begin our text. James chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, James writes, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Be not many masters, or be not many teachers, your version may read. James here warns the brethren about being teachers, and here's why. Because those who teach and those who are attempting to impart the truth of God to others will one day indeed receive a heavier judgment. Now, James, for one moment, I do not believe that James is trying to prohibit Christians from being teachers. That's the way Christianity is spread, isn't it? By the teaching of the Word, whether it be from the pulpit, in the Bible class, in the home, whether it be across the table, drinking a cup of coffee. The gospel is to be taught, isn't it? And we realize that. But he's making it crystal clear, I believe, that a teacher, anyone who attempts to teach the Word of God, must first be adequately prepared to teach, equipped to teach. And we thank God today for those who are willing to prepare themselves and take the time necessary to be teachers of God's truth, to study the Word and to gain a deeper understanding of the Holy Writ, that they may be able then to take that information and that knowledge and that understanding and share that with anyone who will listen. But beloved, we must also pray that those who would be teachers ever be mindful of the serious nature of teaching and maintain a constant realization that the truth, not some truth, not a truth, not current truth, but that the truth must always be taught. And all those who teach will one day stand before Almighty God in judgment of what has indeed been taught. And I believe there are teachers today who need a good dose of this and who need to understand like never before that we're going to stand before the Father on that great day for what we've said, for what we've taught in the pulpit, what we've taught in the classrooms, what we've taught across the table. Then look at verse 2, if you will, of James chapter 3. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. In many things we offend all, he says. Now I would take you back just for a moment to the first chapter of James and verse 26, where we find, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now notice, this verse is found in the context where James is speaking of the engrafted word. Chapter 1 and verse 21, where he says, receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. You see, the word of God is the only thing, beloved, that can effectively bridle our tongues. Yes, my friend, the heart can be deceived. And religion can indeed be vain, that is, empty, useless, without true substance. It is the word of Almighty God, beloved, which becomes our lamp and our light along life's pathway. Psalm 119 and verse 105. And then the word translated offend in James chapter 3 and verse 2 is a verb with a regular meaning of stumble. And so it may very well be that for many of us, the sins of the tongue are the most difficult to avoid. But avoid them we must. How many times have we stumbled and said things that we knew? We knew immediately that we should not have said. We were filled with regret later on. Self-control. The book teaches self-control, doesn't it? Self-control, you see, is certainly an indicator of one who is truly walking with God. I believe we're living in a world where there are a lot of folks who are out of control. And yet God's people recognize that self-control is an integral part of walking with Jesus. Striving to be that faithful child of God. Recognizing that is the Word that is our standard and our guide even for everyday living. And there is also a very real danger of being desensitized to words and phrases that are no doubt wrong and simply unacceptable to the Father. I've had folks come up to me and say, Gene, have you seen this movie or that movie? And I'd say, well, what's it rated? And they would say that. And my question would be, what kind of language does it have in it? And I'm amazed at how many folks become so desensitized to the words, to the language, to the phrases that might be used in that movie. But that can happen if we're not very careful. And then verse 3. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Well, James now here presents this illustration of a bit used in the horse's mouth. And that's in order to control the horse, obviously. And he uses this to illustrate the difficulty in controlling one's tongue. The word translated bits here in this passage literally means to lead with a bridle. Now, I grew up riding horses. And generally speaking, the importance and necessity of a bridle cannot be overemphasized. When you're going to go and ride a horse, you know you're going to put a saddle on the horse generally, and you're going to put a bridle on the horse. That way the horse can be controlled. He's a massive animal. So you put the bridle on the horse, and that way you're able to control the horse and make him go where you want him to go. Well, you can't overemphasize that, how important that is. As a matter of fact, if you don't believe me, just go out to your horse or friend's horse, jump up on the back of that trusty steed with no saddle, no bridle, and just whisper in his ear and tell him where you want him to go and see how well that works. I suggest to you that that's not the way to go. And I don't recommend that unless you've got a very, very gentle horse. Because he's not likely to go there just because you've asked him, even very nicely, to do so. So we understand, especially in the state of Texas, right? We understand what the bridle's all about. You put the bridle in the horse's mouth and the horse will go where you want him to go. In other words, controlling a horse's mouth controls him, doesn't it? What an important thought. And to a great extent, this is true of each of us. Notice the words of David in Psalm 39 in verse 1 where he says, I will take heed to my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Wow. Fits right in, doesn't it? I will take heed to my ways. We know about that. That's the everyday life, right? That I may not sin with my tongue. I'm going to keep my tongue with a bridle, my mouth with a bridle, he says. Such an important thought there. What a marvelous illustration that James uses here in a very practical sense. The idea of keeping the tongue in control. Verse 4. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. Behold also the ships, he says. Next we find James using the illustration of the rudder on the ship. The rudder which controls its direction, you see. And the rudder was an oar that was worked by a handle. Now we all realize that a ship is a rather large vessel, isn't it? And it's driven by fierce winds. Yet the pilot is able to easily guide that ship wherever he wishes it to go with a very small rudder. And I might add, with very little effort. So we see that here in this illustration. Well, the tongue, though it's rather a small member, is to the rest of the body as the rudder is to the ship. In other words, it exercises great influence over the whole person. Haven't ever had anyone deny that. It just does. The tongue can either be a blessing or a curse, and it must indeed be kept under control. It can do much good, or the tongue can cause great damage. I remember when we were in school here back in 1980, 81, there was a wedding that was held down on the coast, and we went down there. Norman may remember this. We had the privilege of going on a huge oil tanker. I believe it was from Taiwan. And I thought, my, what a massive ship. And yet these folks can take that ship and pull it there in the harbor and in the dock and put it wherever they want to and have complete and absolute control over that. Well, that's the illustration that James gives us here in this fourth verse of this great context. Yes, the tongue can be used for much good, but it can also cause a great deal of damage. Let's go a little further. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Yes, the tongue's a little member. It's about that long. Resides right behind the teeth, basically. And the idea here is that we must not be deceived by the seemingly insignificant size of the tongue. Make no mistake about it. It is capable of great evil. Gossip can cripple a congregation. Rumor can ruin a person's life. No, the tongue's not very long, is it? It's not very big. And neither is a stick of dynamite. A stick of dynamite's about that long, about that big around. You light the fuse and what happens? A great deal of damage. Hateful words, once they leave the lips, cannot be unspoken. Have you ever, after you've said something, you knew you shouldn't have said it, and you wanted to just reach out and grab those words and stuff them back down? It's impossible, isn't it? Just simply cannot do that. Words harshly spoken can have severe and far-reaching effects. As a matter of fact, what wood is to a fire? We know what wood is to a fire, right? Backbiters and whisperers and talebearers and those who sow seeds of discord among brethren are to strife. Proverbs 26 and verse 20. Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. What a powerful thought. The idea that, you know, if you want the fire to go out, you take the fuel source away. You don't have any wood, you're not going to have a fire. If you don't have the talebearer, if you don't have the gossip, if you don't have the one who's spreading the rumors and the innuendos, the falsities and the lies, you're not going to have that strife that would otherwise exist. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 12 at verse 36, our Lord tells each one of us that we must give account for that which we say. Notice what he says here. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now that's a verse that some folks today need to underline and highlight. Put an asterisk by. Mark the top of the page. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Beloved, our speech should edify others. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt communication or speech proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. To edify means to build up, to strengthen, to encourage. That's what our speech ought to be about. The words of the Christian should act as a purifying influence. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. That's how powerful the tongue is. Yes, it's a little member, and yet so very powerful. Then this word translated matter in this fifth verse of James, this third chapter, literally means a forest. And you may have a version that renders it a forest. Dear soul, a raging forest fire can be ignited by even the smallest spark. Smoldering campfires. The sun shining just right on a piece of glass at just the right angle. Or even a lit cigarette have been blamed for some of the most damaging fires of all time. Have you ever seen a raging fire burning out of control? Well, this happened in Williamson County just a little over a month or so ago. We had a fire over there. We had several counties had to come over and help with the fire. And I had been to Austin with my youngest daughter, who is 9. And we were on the way home, and we heard about the fire, and it was right there on 183 going in towards Seward Junction there, close to Liberty Hill. So we got on the phone to Mom and said, Mom, what's a better way for us to go? Well, we went around about and came in through the end of Palmer Lane, which is just a little small one-way kind of a road. Well, that was a mistake, because the fire had blown over and that whole area was on fire. And my 9-year-old daughter and I drove right through the midst of that. Well, we made it through, but just barely. The smoke was so bad, we literally couldn't see 5 feet in front of us. But luckily, we were within about a half a mile or so of Highway 29 when we hit that. And I really began to tremble, and I was afraid for my young daughter's life. Fire is such a powerful thing. And the illustration here that James uses is so very powerful. A raging fire burning out of control can cause such destruction and devastation. It's absolutely phenomenal. All that's left, you see, afterwards are charred remains. You see, what used to be a tree, what used to be a barn, what used to be a house, what used to be where some folks lived and maintained their lives, and now it's just ashes, just black. Well, beloved, our words too, if not fitly spoken, can do a great deal of harm and cause a world of trouble. What seems to be just a little spark may kindle a violent fire that leads to death and desolation. In other words, we must always be careful of how we speak. Oh, speak the truth, absolutely. No question about that. but how we speak. Then verse 6. He goes on to say, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. The tongue can do extreme damage, just like a fire. And this little phrase, the tongue is a world of iniquity, seems once again to indicate and to emphasize the potential harm that the sinful tongue can and will bring into one's life and even into the lives of others. You see, we make choices every day, don't we? And we choose, beloved, whether our words help or hurt. Whether we're part of the problem or part of the solution, we make that choice. Always based upon the standard of God's Word. Always deeply rooted and grounded in that truth that we've accepted as the revelation of our Creator to His creation. Always standing foursquare upon the truth of God and how important that is. The Greek word trochos is used here in this context. Translated course in the King James can also be translated will. And the idea may be that may indicate the whole course of one's life can be set on fire by the misuse of the tongue. Let me say that again. That the whole course of an individual's life may be set on fire by the misuse of the tongue. Seems to be the indication here. And if that's not enough, he goes on to say it's set on fire of hell. Well, dear friends, simply and surely, this means that hell itself and the devil himself are behind the evil that man speaks. Jesus said to those of his day, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. John chapter 8 and verse 44. What a powerful statement Jesus gives us there. He talks about those of his day who were of their father. And gives us, at least to some degree, a description of the devil himself. That he's a murderer even from the beginning. That he abode not in the truth. There's no truth in him, Jesus says. When he speaks a lie. Why? Because he's a liar. And he's the father of lies. That's the adversary. That's the one that is in opposition to God and to man. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. This is really a neat statement here. What James is telling us here is that man's been able to tame the beast, at least to some degree. But I want you to notice a passage in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 1 and about verse 26. You know this context, I'm sure. And God said, I always love it when the verse begins that way. And God said, of course, all of the Bible is what God said. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. We know about the fish. And over the fowl of the air. We know about the birds. And over the cattle and over all the earth. And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Do what? Man have dominion over all of these creatures. Well, have you seen the dolphins and the walruses and the killer whales down at SeaWorld? If you've ever been there and have taken in any of those shows, you've seen the show. The walrus is a huge animal. So is the killer whale. But they've been trained to do some pretty spectacular things. And those folks down there have those beasts, if you will, those animals pretty much under control for the most part. Not always, but for the most part. I'll tell you this, I have bulldogs. I raise old English bulldogs. And I have bulldogs that weigh over 100 pounds. And yet I can easily lead them around with a leash and a collar. Yeah, it's true. I like big dogs. But because of their tremendous size and strength, I must be able to control them. And so I put the leash and the collar on and just take my dogs wherever I'd like to take them. We've been able to control the beast at least to some degree. And that's the illustration that we find here in this seventh verse. Every kind of beast, he says, birds, serpents, things in the sea, they've been tamed. They've been tamed of mankind. And yet we get down to verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now, I'm glad I've got just a few minutes left because we need to look at this one for a little while. Unlike even the greatest of beasts, those killer whales, you know, the dolphins, the walruses, the 120-pound bulldogs, James says that no one can tame the tongue. And I'm satisfied as I stand before you this afternoon that at one time or another, most every one of us has said something that we should not have said. But as a matter of fact, with some people, certain patterns of speech can become habitual. Folks get into this pattern of the way they speak and the things they say and how they say them. There's no doubt that the control of one's tongue is one of the most difficult tasks, at least for some of us, to master. You've said something, and then as soon as the last word left your lips, you thought to yourself, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't said that. It can happen, right? Happens to preachers all the time. We should all seek God's help in controlling our speech. Well, the next statement in this passage that James makes is that the tongue is an unruly evil and that it's full of deadly poison. An unruly evil full of deadly poison. No one in their right mind would even consider drinking the contents of a bottle that's been marked poison. If I were to walk up to you out in the foyer there and say, I've got something I'd like for you to drink, and I held up a skull and a crossbones and a bottle that says poison, I said, would you drink this? You look thirsty. You wouldn't even for a moment, even if you knew me and thought I liked you, you wouldn't even for a moment consider drinking that. You know better. But what we find, there are those that will take no thought whatsoever of spewing that same kind of poison out of their mouths towards others. And it seems as though elders and deacons and preachers and even the church in general are all acceptable targets to some folks. Now we understand that the tongue does not literally have a mind of its own, does it? No. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Matthew 15:19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Proverbs 4:23, which says, out of the heart are the issues of life. The tongue is an instrument, isn't it? It's what's on the inside that expresses itself so often in the words that we use, in the things that we say. Simply put, the tongue expresses what's in a man's heart. And over the years, I've observed that, and I'm sure you have as well. If you've got a person who just looks sour, just seems to have taken a sour outlook on life, that generally is expressed in what they say, at least at some point. You can tell much about an individual by the way he speaks. Is that a true statement? Yeah, generally speaking. And here's the point. In order for a man to get his speech right, beloved, he must first have his heart right. If our speech is going to be right, the heart must be right. Well, how does the heart get right? The heart gets right when it's right with God. The heart gets right when it studies. The heart is right when it learns. Learns what? God's truth. God's purpose, God's plan, what God expects of us as we walk the walks of men. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Wrong thinking produces wrong ideology. Wrong thinking produces wrong behavior. Wrong thinking produces wrong speech. And yes, wrong thinking produces wrong teaching. There's no doubt about that. But my dear friend, right thinking, that is thinking that's according to God's standard, according to His perfect will and His desire for your life and mine, produces a blessed life. A life of serving God and our fellow man. Psalm 119:104. Have you ever heard that verse quoted before? About 1,000 times. Oh, 1,000 times more. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. We get understanding through the precepts of God. And yes, beloved, and there's some who won't accept this today. I've had folks call me on the carpet for quoting this passage of Scripture. The very idea that you said we ought to hate anything. I didn't say it, God did. It's through His precepts that we get understanding of eternity. It's through His precepts that we get understanding of a spiritual life that rises above worldliness and sin. It's through His precepts that we get understanding about following Jesus Christ and making Him truly the Lord of our lives. It means He owns us. Well, He did pay for us, didn't He? Paid the price. If we get our heart right with God, our tongue will not be far behind. Beloved, it's just that simple. But if the heart is not right with God, who knows? Then verse 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Here he talks about blessing God and cursing men. James now, at this point, in this wonderful treatise on the tongue, brings to our attention the inconsistency of our speech. The inconsistency of our tongue at times. Please listen carefully just for a moment. With the tongue, beloved, man can preach the gospel or teach religious error. He can praise Him from whom all blessings flow or blaspheme His holy name. With the tongue, man can encourage and exhort and strengthen others or devastate and destroy with words that are filled with venom and hatred. There's that inconsistency of the tongue. Oh, we can always speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4 and verse 15, or man may speak lies in hypocrisy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. And as James says, with the same tongue, man blesses God and curses man who is created in God's image, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. A blessing and a cursing, he talks about in verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Once again, notice James's emphasis on the serious inconsistency of the tongue. Blessing and cursing out of the same mouths. Brethren, these things ought not to be so. Proverbs 18:21. Notice this marvelous statement. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are where? In the power of the tongue. My friend, one cannot be clean and dirty at the same time. It is impossible to be both well and sick simultaneously. Last time I checked, hot and cold are at separate ends of the thermometer. To believe that we can and should say whatever is on our mind or whatever we feel like saying any and all times is the devil's lie. I've had folks tell me that. Look me right in the eye and say, well, I've just got to say what I think. Well, you better say those things that'll glorify the Father. You better say those things that'll help, encourage, and edify. Certainly speak out against error. No question about that. Verse 11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Have you ever tasted pure, cool spring water? Man, there's nothing like it in the world. As a boy, my Uncle Bill used to take me to the old home place. It's actually where Fort Hood is now. It was called Union Hill. And we'd go down into the canyon there. And at the bottom of that canyon, we'd find a cool spring. And I remember as a boy of about 8 or 10, making that trek with him down to the bottom of that canyon, looking up at the bluff and drinking from that cool spring water. It was so refreshing. And to this day, I remember that. But on the other hand, have you ever smelled water that's been pumped from a well that's found its way into a layer of sulfur? Wow. That rotten egg smell will almost knock you over. And in order to drink that water from its source, purification of some sort must of necessity take place. That water's not fit to drink, is it? And without proper treatment, neither does it get any better. The tongue ought to be used, beloved, to glorify God, not to blaspheme, and not to please the wicked one. Verse 12, we'll hurry. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Well, tragically, man is fully capable of this kind of deception and derision. And only a right relationship with Almighty God in Jesus Christ can we find strength and courage to overcome this evil. James 4 and verse 17, what does James say there? Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you've ever had lemonade without any sugar in it, it's kind of bitter, isn't it? There's no question that it's sour. There's no question of what is sweet. The Lord's church is made up of those who have been called out of the world into the kingdom of God by the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Christian, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, distinct people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Jesus says to each of us today, in Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Paul, writing to his beloved son in the faith, had this to say in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Dear friends, may the God of heaven grant each one of us courage and wisdom to constantly overcome the sins of the tongue that can be so damaging and so devastating to the cause of Jesus Christ. In this generation, may each one of us truly live our lives as an example of the believers. And may the Father in heaven bless you as you continue to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And as you make every effort, both studiously and prayerfully, to keep your tongue under control. God bless you. And thank you for your time and your attention.